You know, I don't know what you brought into this house this morning. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know where your spirit is this morning. Just in the last couple of moments, I've just felt a strong prompting, before we do anything else this morning, just to pray over you. Father God, we're your people. We're here as a result of your prompting. God, I thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. I thank you for the privilege of loving you. I thank you for your love for us. God, you know every individual who's in this house today. You know their struggles. You know their hurts. You know their joys. So this day, Lord, over each person here, I pray blessing. For each person here, I pray healing. For each person here, I pray restoration, reconciliation. For each person here, I pray peace over them. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your care, and for your faithfulness. And all of us with one voice, in Jesus' name, together said, amen. He was a much beloved leader. As a matter of fact, some would say he was the greatest leader in the land ever. Under his administration, he brought together two broken nations, brought them together as one, made them one people as God had, as had been rather intended for them to be. And in doing so, he brought great security to the nation. He brought great strength to the nation. He brought great power to the nation, great wealth. And the nation became a dominant world power. A lot of it, if not mostly all of it, is a result of the skill, the charisma, the boldness of the leader at hand. With all of his strengths, with all of his ability to lead, this leader had some great blind spots, ones that would come back to haunt him and to haunt his family for generations to come. Everything was at his disposal. There were plenty of women in his life to take care of every need or desire. His first wife, interestingly, the daughter of his predecessor, that marriage didn't end well. There would be other wives, there would be other women, and there was much at stake. And you might say that one of his chinks in his armor was an addiction, perhaps, to women or to illicit relationships, and perhaps that was it. But if we look deeper in the leader's life, we see that he was addicted to power. And with that came a total lack of accountability. I can do whatever I want with whomever I want, wherever I want. I'm the leader. He was home alone. And that's where the problem began. Perhaps he should have been with his troops, he should have been with his people, but he was home by himself. And as he looked out over his terrace on one particular evening, he glanced over at the neighbor's house in the dwelling next door, and there she was, a beautiful woman. Some would say stunningly beautiful, waiting in her pool, bathing in her pool, ill-clothed. A stunning situation. And the glance that he took turned into a gaze, and the gaze that he took turned into a longing. I want her. And so he called one of his associates and said, I want you to send some security people over to her house, and I want you to bring her to me. Whoa, wait a minute, boss. That's another man's wife. You need to be careful about that. I said, I want you to bring her to me. I have the power to summons. Now have someone bring her here. And she was brought to his residence. And the passion turned to action. It was a great, in his mind, one-night stand. That's it. That's all it was intended to be. Nobody hurt because nobody knew. Or did they? Several weeks later, a message from the woman next door came back to the residence of the leader. I'm pregnant, and the child is yours. And it sent this leader into panic mode, into survival mode. What do I do with this? This could ruin me. How do I fix this? What next? And his mind began to plot a scenario, and he knew that the woman's husband was actually a soldier in the army who was fighting in battle in a place not too far from Iraq. And so he had his generals to bring him home and brought him to the leader's house personally. And there he said, you know what, you've done such a fantastic job. I want you just to go home and spend a couple days with your wife. Knowing that if he could get him in there and get him with her, that the timing of the situation would be made right. Or so it would seem. But the soldier, because of his great love for the leader, because of his great love for the land, for the great love for his fellow troops, would not do it. I can't go home. None of the rest of my colleagues are allowed to do the same. And despite repeated attempts by the leader, the man would not budge. He would not go to be with his wife. The dark side of the leader came forth. He had him returned back to battle, but sent word to his generals, I want you to put him on the front line where he'll be killed. And that's exactly what happened. And now the woman next door, with whom he'd spent a night of pleasure, if you would, was now a grieving widow. And so the leader swooped in to make things, quote, right. And he took her from her home, brought him to his house, and made him his wife, not because he loved her, but because it was expedient. And the cover-up continued. But all was not well. Now, this isn't some James Patterson novel or some Lifetime movie. This is a real-life situation, a baffling situation. For you see, the leader that we're talking about here was David, King David, a man after God's own heart, the one who had risen from shepherd boy to the greatest king, the greatest leader, rather, that the country had known before or since. And for all of his skill, for all of his giftedness, for all of his charisma, for all of his love for God, the Bible called him a man after God's own heart. David was not flawless. He, like we, had his hurts, had his hang-ups, had his habits. And the sin with Bathsheba was eating him up. The Bible tells us that God was not at all pleased with David for what he had done. It reminds us that God never turns his head to sin, no matter who, no matter what. The Bible is clear. Book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. Behold, your sins will find you out. And the cover-up that David had so carefully arranged blew wide open. But it's David's response that I want us to focus on today. You see, God is the master restorer. He is the one who brings us freedom, gives us forgiveness, but he does so on his terms, not because he wants to control you, not because he wants to squash you into a mold or punish you, but because he wants you to live free. Remember those words, live free. Last week we began a three-part message series called 12 Steps to Freedom, and it's a biblical look at the 12 steps that had been around for so many years that began in 1935 with Alcoholics Anonymous based on biblical principles, these steps. But over years, the biblical part began to fade away. So in 1991, a group called Celebrate Recovery was formed, and it brought back to the step program the biblical principles upon which they were built. Now, please don't tune me out if you don't have a chemical or an alcoholic addiction. You see, we all have our habits. We all have our hurts. We all have our hang-ups. We all have our habits. Every one of us. We're all broken. As a matter of fact, it's said that 65% of the people who attend CR, Celebrate Recovery, on a regular basis do not have an alcohol problem and do not have a chemical problem. But the steps are available to each of our life situations. They're applicable to your life and to mine and to wherever God is stirring you in the need that you have. And as we look at these steps today, Pastor Chris began last week with steps number 1 through 4. I'll today talk about steps 5 to 8, and Chris will come back next week and talk about steps 9 to 12. We see that each step, rooted and grounded in God's Word, is also preparation followed by action. Can't jump over one. Can't change the order. Preparation followed by action. And so David's response to the sin when he was confronted teach us today. As the prophet Nathan had gone to him and confronted him with his sin, David's response is what teaches us today. So let's look at steps 5 through 8 and see what God has to say to us through his word. And how does this apply to your life? How do they apply to mine? 4 words I really want us to remember this morning, and that's these. Number 1 is admit. The 2nd is ready. The 3rd is confess. And the 4th is act. So step number 5, admit, encapsulates the step. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrong. David, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan with his sin, didn't rationalize his sin. He didn't make excuses. He didn't seek retribution. He could have killed Nathan on the spot for bringing him bad news that he didn't want to hear. But instead, his response was instant. I have sinned against the Lord, not just against Bathsheba, not just against the nation, not just against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, not just against the troops, but I have sinned against the Lord. All sin is a grievance in God's eyes. And we admit it. You know, it's hard for us to recognize sometimes, or it's hard for us to admit a wrong. We don't see or we don't want to see our blind spots, and yet all of us have a capacity for self-deception. So to admit pride and fear make that difficult. What will people think of me? What will be the result of my admission? What will happen after that? Or pride or risk holds us back. We have a lot to lose, perhaps. David had an enormous amount to possibly lose. If the law had been fully applied to his life, not only would he have been dethroned, but he would have been killed for his adultery. But God spared him while there would still be some great consequences. Admission. It's hard to admit to God. It's hard to admit to ourselves. But it's even harder to admit to another human being. Yet James, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, reminds us of these words, confess your sin to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That's God's ultimate objective for you. As you live free with a healed heart, a healed spirit, a healed life. So there's great value in community. And that's why at Highland we're so big on community groups of 8 to 12 people who come together weekly or on a regular basis to study God's word, but then also to love each other, to encourage one another, to support one another, and yes, to hold each other accountable. It's value in community. It's been said that it's hard for us rather to confess to God what we've worked so hard to conceal. Let me ask you a rather piercing question this morning. Stick with me. What are you concealing today? To those around you? What are you attempting to conceal even to God? Well, that doesn't work. What's your hurt? What's your hang-up? What's your habit that you cannot let out, you cannot let go? Is it a sexual issue? Is it a pornography problem? Is it an anger issue? Is it a spending issue? Is it a negative spirit issue? You know what it is. God knows. But here's this, and CR will teach you this. We are as sick as our deepest secrets. You see, secrets have the power to bind, to control us, but admission brings freedom. And God says to you in this day, as he did to David, live free. Admit, which is a great preparation for the next step. Step 6. We were entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. Whoa. To have God remove all of these defects in character, not just lapses in judgment, not just a little white lie or a sin that nobody will know about, but rather the character flaw or flaws that are within us that are driven by sin, sinful behavior, that control and bind us and impact who we are and impact those who are around us. Entirely ready to have God to remove these effects. You know, for us, sometimes forgiveness is kind of damage control. It's either it's reputation saving or political expediency. How many times have we heard a, quote, request for forgiveness that really wasn't a request for forgiveness, but rather checking off a block so that we can move forward to the next step. Or sometimes we're sorry that we got caught. But what's the core issue is what we're talking about here. How do we admit that to God? How do we bring ourselves to be entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character? Be ready. You know, reworking the core of our life is like major surgery. There's a diagnosis that's painful. There's a surgery that cuts and removes. But yet then there's a period of rehabilitation and recovery, all of which are so essential to life. David didn't ask for the situation to be made better. He didn't merely resolve to do things differently the next time around. No, he had deep repentance in his prayer as he was ready to have God remove these defects of character. In subsequent years after this situation with Bathsheba, David would pen his thoughts about this issue and what God taught him. He wrote many of the Psalms, but two Psalms in particular apply to what we're talking about today, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Listen to his prayer, as is recorded in Psalm 51, the prayer of his heart, even as he confessed the issue at hand. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. O God, renew a loyal spirit or a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of your salvation. Wouldn't you like to have your joy restored today? And make me willing to obey you. In David's life, God took a sin-driven, broken life, sin-driven heart and broken life and restored it. Restored him in relationship with God, restored him in relationship with others around him. And once again, he could become a man after God's own heart. We all have character flaws. We all have hurts. We all have hang-ups. We all have habits. What are yours? And are you ready this day to ask God to remove them? What are the core issues that are driving you and holding you captive? God wants to set you free today. He doesn't want you to wallow in this the rest of your life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ready. Which prepares us for the next step. Step 7. Remove. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. David's confession was instant. I've sinned against the Lord. But yet his thoughts were even deeper as he pondered the situation. And these words he penned in Psalm 51 again, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me? Now let me rejoice. Not praying to remove a circumstance, not praying to remove a consequence. For David, the consequences would still be great. But to remove the sin that drove his heart, to remove the sin that drives yours. God says, live free. You know, we hold on to and keep repeating what the step calls shortcomings, I call sin, that grieve God, and we try to justify it. We say, this is who I am. I can't change, and don't judge me about this. If you don't like me, go on to somebody else. That may be your spirit or your attitude today, but you are not free. But God says to you, to me, let me take that. Let me forgive you. Let me restore you. Let me prepare you. Ask me today. Live free. Remove. Which moves us to the next and perhaps the most difficult step as we're looking today. We made a list of all persons we'd harmed, and we became willing to make amends to them all. Remember the words, became willing. Hold on to that. I'll come back to that. Be willing to make amends to them all. Jesus spoke of that in another sense when he said, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, the golden rule. But who would be on your list? Who would be on David's list? I wonder if his list would contain Bathsheba's name, asking great forgiveness of her, not only for the affair, but for the murder of her husband. I wonder if the servant would be on David's list for asking forgiveness for ignoring his wise counsel and for in making him to be an unwilling accomplice, not just to an adulterous situation, but only to murder. I wonder if Joab the general was on his list. I wonder if Uriah, though he be dead, her husband would be on his list. How do we make amends? You see, sin has a great ripple effect. It doesn't just affect us or those who are close around us. It affects many people around us. We heard just this week of another high-profile Christian leader who, as a result of several years of sinful behavior and his wife's as well, fell hard. And the ripple effect from that failure will impact thousands of people for a long period of time. And there's great healings in the words, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" Who's on your list today? Now again, I go back to the words, become willing. God said, I want you to make that list, but I want you to move in my time. And next week in step 9, Pastor Chris will talk with that how we move then to make amends in a way that God leads and God directs. This morning I challenge you, I urge you, examine your heart. What's God saying to you right now? What's God saying about the issue or the core issues that are not just driving you, but they're binding you? Open your heart to Him. And then before we come back next week, I encourage you to make your list. Identify those individuals with whom you would be willing to make amends. Get the help to be able to do that. One great way that you can get assistance and help in this time of brokenness, but also in moving toward healing and amending, is through the Celebrate Recovery Steps studies that will begin the week of September 14th. Gender-specific, man with man, women with women. Great healing has come from those groups. You can find out more by going to the CR booth at the atrium today. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to hear. You can live free. You can live free. David's reflection on his own life is also spelled out for us in Psalm 32. And I want you to read these words, to apply them. And let me ask you a question as I read them to you. Do these words describe and define your life? If not, they can. For David would say, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. But finally, I confessed all of my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. My guilt is gone." You can be forgiven. You can be guilt-free today. So come to the healer, the restorer, the reconciler, the redeemer. His name is Jesus Christ. And as you talk with Him, be willing to admit, be ready, remove, and begin. And let our prayer this day be, Father God, give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. We seek after yours.